I actually spent all of my younger years here. But it depends on what your idea of younger is. I'm still young enough, I think, that I can say I spent all of my younger years here. I've heard some coughing. Have you ever had a cold for a few days and you cough so much that your ribs get sore? I've had a cold and a cough so long that the muscles have worked past that. I've worked to exercise them so much that I'm convinced that I can cough from today to the day I die and I'll never have a problem with those muscles having been exercised properly. But I'm thankful. This is the first day I've been to a worship assembly in about a month, so I'm happy to be here. I'd like to read from the 103rd Psalm. I won't read all of it, but I'll probably read two-thirds of it or so. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him and on His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant and to those who remember His commandments to do them. There's a lot of great things in this psalm that are worth praising God for. And I think since I became a father, I think of my children often when I read a passage like this, because there's one thing I realized raising children, and that is they get the good stuff pretty quick. And I'll give you an example. We were really strict, especially with our firstborn. I mean, really strict. A couple years ago, I said, she did something wrong that I was going to punish her for, and I said, I'm going to take this opportunity to teach her mercy. And for about the next 3 or 4 months, every time I had to punish her, she said, Dad, do you remember that time where you showed me mercy? So if I have one piece of advice for those of you who are raising young children or are thinking about raising young children, you can save that lesson for later. Because they will get that one very, very easy. It's why do I have to be punished that they seem to struggle with? And I have children that are wired a lot like I was, which means they're very self-willed and stubborn. And in a lot of ways, sometimes not too bright. Sometimes not very self-aware. There's not this ability to self-monitor, I guess. Because I was kind of like that when I was really young. I was kind of a headlong, you know, I slammed my head into a wall a million times because I knew there was something on the other side of it. And It seemed easier to try to do that than to find a door. Some of us learn lessons really easy and some of us learn them really hard, but either way, the important thing is to eventually learn the lesson, right? That's what is so, one of the great things about God is He's so long-suffering. Some of you learned lessons really quick, and that is so commendable. You know, I'd love to be able to be a fly on the wall and watch your parents raise you. Is it genetic? Is it what they actually taught? Was it the example they set? Was it all of the above? Probably all of the above. Some of us learn lessons really slow. We call it having to learn lessons the hard way. Some of us had to really hit, you know, we had to skin our knees up a lot in order to learn some of the lessons. We kept jumping over ditches that were too wide, and we kept diving into pools that were too shallow. But eventually, God wants us to get to a point where we learn the lessons, because He is long-suffering, but He's not forever suffering. There is a point where eventually He says, okay, the lesson has to have been learned by this point. And that's kind of what where we get with our children. You know, a lot of the rebellion I see in my children, I punish it, but it's kind of cute sometimes. But there's a point where it stops being cute, right? Childishness is only cute when they're little. And in the society that I've grown up in, and you know, as I've come to know it, there's too many adult children. I think that's the biggest problem with this country, is there's too many adult children. And I think part of the problem there is that we talk about raising children, but what we're really doing is raising adults, correct? Eventually, you want your child to stop being a child. And when they become a child, you want them to have proper perspectives about things. And you want them to appreciate what you've done for them. You know, I think of the 31st chapter of Proverbs, where it's talking about the virtuous wife, and it says, her children, rise up and call her blessed. Now, I've read that passage a handful of times in my life, and I've known some young mothers that really struggle because they're not the virtuous wife yet. It's like, well, that woman's not raising children. She's been around the block a few times. She's done with that part of her life, and she's moved on to the next. You have to work towards that. There's a level of maturity that she has that you don't. But one thing I always appreciate about those young mothers is that they were wanting to strive to that level of excellence, to that level of understanding. And they wanted someday for their children to rise up and call her blessed, for her husband to praise her in the gates among the elders. Those are good things to strive for. To be appreciated by your children, what do you have to do? There's an element of that in this 103rd Psalm, I think, is that God wants us to take an account of all the things He's done for us and all the ways that He's shown mercy towards us and that He's been patient and long-suffering with us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him, because He knows our frame. He understands how weak we are. And He gave us Jesus, a high priest, who can sympathize with our weaknesses. He understands what it's like to be human. And He remembers that we are dust. He remembers that we are dust. He remembers how frail this life is. And He compares us in verse 15 to grass that blows in the hot wind and gets withered by the hot breezes. The wind passes over it and it is gone. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. We've entered a time of the year, and I actually forgot. I don't know why. I don't keep track of dates very well. I forgot today was the day it is. I forgot it was Christmas. I think it's Christmas, right? Yeah, it's Christmas. I totally forgot. I don't know why. But a lot of people give this day some notoriety above other days. We just celebrated a memorial that the Lord asked us to keep on a weekly basis because it's important for us to proclaim His death until He comes. He never asked us to remember His birth, but when you read Luke, You get an idea that his birth was still momentous, right? You remember the angel singing, "Peace on earth, goodwill to men." Well, what does that mean, peace on earth and goodwill toward men? Because Jesus also said, "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." But then he said, "As much as depends on you," through Paul, "live peaceably with all men." Wow, this Bible stuff is hard. What's he talking about in each of those different places? Well, in the one, in Matthew chapter 10, he's saying that, you know, the gospel itself is going to be a divisive thing. Because very few are going to accept it. So the gospel will be preached and there'll be a mom and a dad and their 2.1 children. And maybe the dad believes, but the rest of them don't. Maybe the mom and dad believe, but the children don't. Maybe the children believe, but the parents don't. Maybe the wife believes and nobody else. What he's saying is the gospel was going to divide families along lines of faith. So when the angels were singing at Jesus' birth, peace on earth, what is he talking about? Because that sounds horrible. That sounds horrible. And what goodwill? Because I see a lack of goodwill in this world. Well, he was talking about his relationship between himself, being God, and us. That through Jesus, who was the express image of the Father, there was now an opportunity for something that previously there was not. And that was reconciliation between a father and his wayward children. For the children to recognize what God had done for them, what he was doing for them, and how long-suffering and merciful he had been. But when the time was right, when it was perfect, God sent his son Jesus. We were created in God's image, it says. And I don't believe that's talking about hands and feet and eyeballs. I believe that's talking about emotion, will, desire. We're like God in that sense. But Jesus is the express image. What does that mean? Well, I think that means that Jesus perfectly embodied in human form what God wants, what God is, and what God expects. That's why in Ephesians chapter 4, we're told to, as we mature, to measure up to the stature of the fullness of Christ. To try to, if you imagine Jesus as a cookie cutter, to try to fit in perfectly to that mold that he's left behind. A perfect example of obedience and selflessness and love and compassion. It's about to turn January, and that means I'm going to read the Gospels, because I do that every January. I make it a point to at least once a year read the Gospels. If I don't get through the whole Bible in that year, that's not good. I should try to do that more often. But I'm at least going to read the Gospels. And every time I do it, I'm struck by just how compassionate Jesus was for people. We talked about the death of Lazarus this morning, and Jesus wept. I really don't have a strong theory about why Jesus wept. But what if it was just he had compassion on people? He saw people in pain, people suffering, people who didn't understand, people that were ignorant. Much like a father pities his children because they're ignorant. I love my children. They're very bright, actually. Very smart. They pick up things really quick, but they're ignorant of so many things, and I pity them for that. Folly is bound up in the heart of the child, the Bible says, the proverb says. It's your job as parents to beat that out of them. And God has to do that with us. No chastening seems pleasant, Paul said. But it has a perfect work. It has a point. So as the Father pities his children, so the Lord pities those that fear him. So God was, through Jesus Christ, not only trying to give us an example and trying to reconcile us to him, but trying to get us to have a proper perspective on our relationship with God. What is God to you? What is he to us? Well, I mentioned the creation. He is our creator. And of all the things that God can lay claim to in the Bible, did you know that his role or his title as creator is the one that he guards the most jealously in the Bible. It's interesting, isn't it? Because there's a lot of things he can lay claim to. He could guard his title as king most jealously, or father is most jealously. But of all of them, he chose the creator to guard the most jealously. And that's because that is so fundamental and foundational to what we understand about God and who he is. Because when you create something, you have rights over it. Have you ever made something? A birdhouse, a carpet, a rug, a shirt, a dress, I don't know. You felt a distinct sense of something. I don't know if I should call it pride, but you were usually pleased with it. You may have looked at the imperfections and said, you know, if I do it again, I'll do this different. But you were still kind of pleased with it. And then imagine someone comes along and trashes it. That's not their right to do, is it? Because they didn't make it. God made all of this. He made the sun, the moon, the stars. He made this planet. He made you and I. And with sin, you and I have just trashed this place. And God did not give us the right to do that. But he loves us so much that he's decided to have pity on us and give us an opportunity to have things made right. Now, I almost said he gives us an opportunity to make it right, but that's not actually what he did. He gives us an opportunity to have it made right. God was through the work of his Son. Not our work, but the work of his Son, reconciling the world to himself. So what did he have to do after man was created, then man sinned? Well, God had to deal with that sin. And what has he done? Well, in verse 12 of the 103rd Psalm, it says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions." I have a white trim on my house now, and white gutters, white fascia. And sometimes I get behind on cleaning the gutters out in the spring. And they built up this spring. And of course, as it rains, they start rotting. And as the rain keeps coming down, they fill up and they overflow. And I think of that verse where it talks about every overflow of wickedness. Because when I would come home from work, I would see all these black streaks coming down my white fascia and my trim. And it was an offense to my eyes. Every day I would drive home and that's, "Oh, I've got to do something about that." And when my long suffering was at its end and I finally did something about it, what did I do? Well, I took a power washer and I washed it. And then I literally blotted it out. Now, when I drive home, I don't see the offense anymore. It's this beautiful white trim. Perfectly white. Perfectly white. And because the offense is there, it's not offending my eyes anymore, I don't think about how ugly it once was. Now, in the 103rd Psalm and elsewhere, it says that God is going to no longer remember our transgressions. Now, God's not forgetful. He doesn't literally forget. But through Jesus, he's removed the offense. So he doesn't see it anymore. So he doesn't call it to mind. And he doesn't hold it against us. I think that's probably the best analogy I can think of. Is he doesn't literally forget, but because the offense is gone, that's not what he sees when he looks at you and I anymore. And that is something to praise God for every day. And he is worthy of that praise. Because I think one thing I'm thankful for as I've grown older is an appreciation for just how bad sin really is. Because I was, like I said, I was an idiot as a young man in a lot of ways. And when you're an idiot, you take chances that you shouldn't. And you take things for granted that you shouldn't. And you even say things about sin like, "I know that's a sin I keep doing, but I'll deal with it later. I'll keep sinning it now because I know I have time." That's because young people are stupid. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. An appreciation for what sin actually causes as part of growing up. We don't understand the gulf that it created. And the best analogy we have is to look around us and see a society of broken homes and fractured relationships and frazzled nerves. A society where I think less than half of children now are born into two-parent families. Those are the types of things that Jesus can heal. But that's the kind of problems that have been created by sin between us and God, and that's exactly what Jesus came here to fix. Is a broken relationship. One that couldn't take place without that reconciliation, without sin being dealt with, without us being forgiven. And God chooses not to remember those anymore. You know, I think of Joseph. If anyone had cause to hold a grudge, don't you think it would have been Joseph? But do you think when Joseph finally got his family, you know, was restored to his family or had his family restored to him, and as they were sitting there and he's growing up with generation after generation, I think it says that he had his great-grandchildren bouncing on his knee. You think he was holding a grudge at that point? Because I don't think so. I don't think he held that over his brother's head for that whole time that they were down there mooching off of him. I think of the 53rd Psalm where it's talking about the Messiah and it says, he shall see the labor of his soul and be what? Satisfied. Because Joseph at the end of his life said, brought his family to him. He said, you know, what was done to me was intended for evil. But what did God intend it for? Good. And Joseph had the maturity to say that's what the purpose of my suffering was. And Jesus had the same perspective. Jesus was able to look ahead. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. For you, he endured the cross. He would see the labor of his soul and he knew what was waiting. He knew the glory that was going to come to him. He knew all of his joint heirs that would get to enjoy eternity with him if he was able to persevere for just these few hours. Just these few hours. And Jesus said, you are worth it. Isn't that remarkable? I think that's remarkable. So that's one of the questions. How much do you love Jesus now? Do you love him more than you did this time a year ago? This time 10 years ago? And it's easy to say, well, of course I do. Of course I do. But you probably shouldn't answer that question so quickly. You should probably give that a little bit more thought. Because when you love someone more, you show them more appreciation. You give them more consideration. You give them more time. You give them more of your resources. You give them more of yourself. That's the questions, though, that you really have to answer the first. Does Jesus get more of my time? Does Jesus get more of my resources? Does Jesus get more of my efforts? Does he get my best effort? And if I'm going to say that I love Jesus more than I did a year ago or 10 years ago, shouldn't there be definitive, quantitative proof of that? Because I spend more time in prayer. I spend more time in his word. I spend more time sharing his word. You know, that's kind of where the rubber meets the road. I spend more time sharing his word with people. That's the proof that you love Jesus more than you did. I'm not trying to guilt you into anything. I'm just trying to get you to think. Because it's easy to say stuff. It's easy to say I love you. But what is love? Well, love is selflessness and love is giving. If you're spending more time thinking of yourself and your problems and less time thinking about other people and their problems, can you really say you love them more than you used to? You just look at your own relationships in your life. Do you love your wife more than you did a year ago? Does she get more of your consideration than she did a year ago? Does she get more of your time, more of your effort, more of your energy and resources? It's more about asking the right questions and being honest with ourselves than anything else. God, like anybody else, because I think He designed us this way, this is part of being created in His image, wants to be appreciated for what He's done. He wants to be appreciated for what He's done. You remember in Malachi when He's talking about the sacrifices that the children of Israel were bringing? It's like, you bring the lame and the blemished. Take that to your governor. Would he be happy? And then he asks him the question, where is my honor? Where is my honor? You bring me the lame and the sick, and you expect me to be happy with that. Because what that is to God is a demonstration of your devotion, of your love, of your care. That's what that's communicating to God. And everybody you know is the exact same way. If you give your children your trash, what are you going to get from your children? Because it's a very simple rule that you learn in business. Garbage in, garbage out. So what do you bring to your worship? What do you bring to your private devotion time? Is God getting your best efforts? Is He getting your first thoughts, your first fruits? Are you closer to Him? Are you more thankful? As I'm about to close, I want to remind you of that passage in Romans where God is giving us through Paul, the inspired apostle, He's giving us a brief timeline of what happened to the Gentiles and basically what happened to all of mankind. That God was their creator and they knew it, and they made a willful decision to turn away from Him and forget. And there's an interesting verse in there that says, they did not honor Him as God, nor were they thankful. That was probably a key turning point in humanity's history, is when they stopped being thankful. They stopped honoring God as their creator, and they stopped being thankful. The way we honor God in our worship together and in our daily lives is a direct expression of just how much we love Him and how much we care and how devoted we really are. You remember in John chapter 7, the sinful woman comes in and she washes Jesus' feet with her tears and her hair. And of course, they're all up in arms. Oh, well, you can't be around her there. And Jesus says, this woman's sins, though many, are forgiven. Why? Because she loved much. I told myself, I'm going to get emotional. Because she loved Jesus much. She knew in whose presence she was, and she could see the gulf. And she wanted Jesus to forgive her. You think she was thankful? How do you think she went about the rest of her life? And how do you imagine you should go about the rest of yours? God is great, and He has done great things for us. And He's worthy of praise and thanks for that. He's worthy of our best efforts. He's worthy of our time and our attention. He's worthy of our love and devotion. He is worthy. He is worthy. That's our lesson for this morning. I hope it's been edifying for you. I hope we can all spend some time in the next couple days, because it is New Year's resolution season. Maybe we can make some resolutions that are actually meaningful, and we may actually be willing to follow through. I gave up on getting back in shape as a New Year's resolution. But I'm going to endeavor to spend more time in the Word in 2017 than I did in 16, because there's an effect to not doing things the way you should. I wasn't a bad person in 2016. I just wasn't as good as I could have been, and I know that. If there's anything this congregation can do for you, I know it would love to. if there's any help you need, if you just want someone to pray for you, if you would like to, if you've considered your relationship with God and you'd like to give yourself to Him through the work of His Son, we invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.